One of the most foundational doctrines of Christianity is love, right? Love is at the center of who God is and why He acts. The Bible tells us that because God is love, we have a glorious salvation. I think a passage that demonstrates that so well is 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Listen to what it says. It shows both the attribute or the nature of God as love and also how He acts because of it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Our salvation is based solely, squarely, foundationally upon the fact that God is a loving God who, in that attribute, redeems us by love. But not only is love a central attribute of God and a motive for why He moves and works, as Christians, we also are commanded to have love and to display love. Right? Turn with me for a second to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm just setting up where we're going today. I want you to have these scriptures in your mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Many of you probably had it read at your wedding, maybe sung. Familiar passage. We're going to read just verses 1 through 3 and then verse 13. 1 Corinthians 13, 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. What he's saying there is, if you have all these things going on in your life, but you're not doing it out of love, and you're not driven by a love for the glory of Christ and a love for others, then it doesn't matter. It really doesn't. And that's the problem with so much of what people do, what they do and their acts are not based on love or for love, but of self and for self. But look at verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Many of us, when we think about love, we think of an emotional feeling. And there's some element where that's true. I was thinking back, do you remember your first love? Right? I don't know. I was in second or third grade. I remember it because of what I did. There was this girl named Laura Griffith who, for some reason, had caught my attention. And I remember writing on a little piece of notebook paper, I love Laura Griffith, and putting it up on my closet door. I don't know why. Who knows why we do what we do? And I remember my mom comes in one day and she goes, ooh, what's this? And I was so embarrassed, right? But that really wasn't love. And in youth, I would encourage you to guard your hearts, because we say those words way too often and we give ourselves way too quickly to people and to things that really isn't truly love. Emotional feelings, yes, but genuine love, the love that Scripture tells us to have, no. Real love is displayed as action. When we love somebody, we do things to them or for them. Think about it. When we love somebody, many of us, we end up marrying them, giving ourselves to them in marriage. When we love someone, the Scripture says the greatest way that we demonstrate love is that we're willing to lay down our lives for that person. And there's no greater picture of that than a parent who would run out into the ocean and grab a child who is drowning in the water, even when that parent themselves cannot swim, because it wants more than anything to save that which they love. That's love. Love that sees somebody greater than themselves, loves that is willing to lay down their life. And the reality is, as Christians, when we display that kind of love, we display the glory of God. And that idea brings us to this morning's focus as believers. I think there's two ways that we as Christians should show love that display the glory of Christ. That really is what our whole lives should be driven to do, right? Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. And in our lives, we are called specifically to display love, which in a way glorifies our great God. And the first way that we do this is by the way that we love one another. We love one another as Christians. Turn with me, if you will, just for a few moments, to John chapter 13. If you've been with us on Sunday evenings, we've been working through the book of John. This area is familiar. But look what Jesus says. He's with his disciples. He's about to go to the cross. In verse 34, he tells them this. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. In the context of this statement, he's speaking specifically to his disciples, and he's telling them that they're to love one another. As believers and followers of Christ, what he's saying is we should love one another, and that in doing so, the world will know that we are his. Don, you led us in that song. The world will know that we are his by the way that we love one another. All right? Christians loving Christians, brothers and sisters in the Lord loving other brothers and sisters in the Lord. How do you do that? We just said love's not an emotional feeling in and of itself, but it causes us to act and to move. I'll just list five ways for us to consider. But one way that we love one another as Christians is that we're willing to serve one another, right? Galatians tells us in chapter 5, verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." A way that we display that we love one another is by serving one another, by ministering to one another, by giving ourselves to them and saying, "Brother and sister, I love you. You have value to me." Tonight we'll have this deacon ordination, and that really is what deacons are called to, is a lifehood of servant, a lifehood of serving. Serving those in this church, ultimately serving the Lord. But we display love when we serve one another. Second way is when we encourage one another. Right? The world all around us pulls us down, tears us down, weighs on us. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a family, we should encourage each other. Encourage us in our faith. Encourage us in our daily walks. Encourage us in our acts of love and of good deeds, right? That's what Scripture says. When you come together, encourage one another to love and to good works. And hopefully when you come here, you're finding that. You're finding encouragement from one another. Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be on an island all by yourself. We don't want you to be isolated. We want you to find in other brothers and sisters encouragement so that when you go back out of these doors and you face the world and you face those who are hostile, you know that there are those who love you and who support you and undergird you. There are some of you who have no one else. And we want to encourage you. The third way we show that we're Christians by our love is by providing financially or physically for one another, right? In Acts, the early book of Acts, what did they do? Anyone who had need, they sold what they had and they gave in of their excess to provide for the needs of one another. The way that we display that we love one another is we say, "Brother, you are more valuable to me than this," or "You're more important to me than that, and I'm willing to forego of this worldly thing in order to provide for you." And we do it through love offerings, we do it through benevolence, we do it through many different ways. But that's one way that we're showing that we love one another as Christians, by providing physical help or financial help to one another. A fourth way that we show that we're His, that we love one another, that we prove to be His disciples, that the world would see that we're Christ, that we're Christians, is by seeking to have a spirit of unity among one another. To be at peace with one another. To see each other as better than ourselves. In a last way, that we love one another, Christians loving Christians, is by lifting that person up, by speaking well about them, by treating them with honor. As the scripture says, outdoing one another in giving honor to one another. And I just want to stop here for a second. Again, I give this new commandment to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That's a high standard to which he's calling us to love. As Christ has loved his disciples, he's saying, I want you to love one another. By this, all people, the world, will know that you're different. They will know that you're mine. They will know that your hearts and your lives have been changed because of the way that you treat those whom I have purchased with my blood. And I just wonder if there are some of you here today who've not shown this type of Christian love to other brothers or sisters in Christ. Generally, you may. They're not saying that you're just mean or spiteful to everybody, but is there somebody in your life, there may be even some of you in this room, who are mistreating others in this room? Are you acting rudely, arrogantly, pridefully, disrespectfully towards them? Are you talking bad about them behind their backs? Do you belittle them? Do you withhold good from them? Do you dishonor them? I think we need to ask ourselves that. If we're doing those sorts of things, we need to call it what it is, and it's sin. And there very well may be some of you in this room who put down others who are in this room. There may be some of you in this room who treat others in this room with contempt, and they may not even know it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're told to love one another as Christ has loved us, because the world will know that there's something different about us. They will know that we are His when we act like that. So I just want to get real with you for a minute. I want you to ask yourselves, I want you to look in your heart and say, if I'm acting in a loveless manner to a brother or sister in Christ who's here today, I want to challenge you to truly seek the Lord's forgiveness, because that is not how we're to act towards one another. He's commanded us to love one another, not to spite one another. And to get right with the Lord and seek forgiveness. And you might need to ask Him to say, Lord, do I need to be right with that person as well? And it might mean that during the service or at the end of the service or after the service or sometime today, you call that person or you get with that person and you say, you know what? I've hurt you. I've not loved you as I should have loved you. That takes a big person. But I would challenge you with this, that the Lord leads you to get right with them, even if they don't know that you've done that, then I would exhort you to obey the Lord as He leads on your hearts. The world will know that we love, that we are His, by the way that we love one another. Church, let that be true of us. But the other way that we display the glory of Christ in love is not only when we love people who are like us, but when we love those who are our enemies. Right? It's what Dave read. While the world might expect us to love those who are like ourselves, to love those of our clan or of our kind, it finds it difficult to grasp how it is that we would love those who treat us wrongly. Look again at Luke chapter 7. It's exactly... Yeah, Luke 6. Sorry, I was in the wrong chapter. Luke 6, beginning in verse 27. This is exactly what Christ commands us as His followers. Luke 6, verse 27. There is no way around this verse. You can do all the kind of gymnastics you want, but he speaks very clearly. I say to you who hear. That idea, let him who has ears to hear, hear. Meaning, not just that you hear, but who have spiritual ears, that you're able to understand and grasp and take hold of what Christ is saying. He says, those of you who truly are mine, here's what I'm commanding you. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. These are the kind of passages that I think that we just wish weren't in Scripture, don't we? If we could make our own Bible, I'm sure that this would not be in most of ours. And is exactly why Christ put it in His. Because of our own nature and our own desires, we would not do it. But He's saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to love your enemies. And I want you to notice, I think what He's saying here is, I want you to love your enemies, and then He tells us how to do it. And every one of these are imperatives. They're commandments. Love. Just work through the passage and notice these words. Do good. Another imperative. Do good to those who hate you. A third imperative. Bless those who curse you. A fourth imperative. Pray for those who abuse you. A fifth imperative. Offer to the one who strikes you. Another imperative. Verse 30. Give to the one who begs from you. Right? That's quite a list to do to our enemies. He's saying, do good to those who hate you. Do good to them. When they mistreat you, turn around and treat them with affection. Speak well. Bless those who curse you. Speak well of those who curse you, maybe to your face, who curse you behind your back, who put you down. The Scripture says, to those type of people, you speak well of, both to them and to others. And in their mind, they're probably thinking, they're so dumb, they don't even know that I'm talking behind their backs about them. And they're so blind to the truth of the gospel that they don't realize that we're obeying our Savior. Speak well to those and about those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. And I don't think it just means pray that the Lord would kill them. Although we do see those kind of things in Psalms, right? But I think it's more, Lord, like Jesus, like Stephen, Lord, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And that takes a big person, doesn't it? It takes a mature Christian. Give, offer to the one who wants to strike you on your cheek, offer the other one. Grant, allow it to happen. Paul talks about that at other places as well. You know, it's better to be wronged than to sue. It's better to be wronged than to dishonor the name of the Lord. So often we just want to strike back at them. Instead, it says, if they mistreat you, win them over with kindness by offering them additional things as well. Give, verse 30, to anyone who begs of you, and don't expect anything to be given back. And then he kind of summation of verse 31, and as you wish that others would do to you, you do to them. What he's saying there is, even though they're your enemies, even though they're persecuting you, even though they're mistreating you, even though they're being bad to you, what I want you to do is I want you to treat them the way they should treat you, the way you wish that they would treat you. Not you treat them the way they're treating you, but instead you treat them the way you want them, you wish that they would treat you. It's tough. It's tough. Because my heart, my attitude is not these things, all right? And if you're honest, you would agree more with me than with Jesus. Text is telling us then that we should treat those who mistreat us with love, that we should display loving kindness to those who persecute us. And the reality is sometimes our enemies are those with whom we work on a daily basis, but so often our enemies are those who mistreat us, those who hurt us, or those whom we live with, or those who are family. All right, Allison was talking to me the other day when I was talking about suffering. And she said, sometimes I think we get so focused, Allison, I don't remember exactly how you said it, but sometimes we get so focused on seeing suffering as like extreme persecution that we fail to realize that when our own family mistreats us or makes fun of us, that is in of itself a form of, they're doing it to us because they did it to Christ. An example in our own lives, recently we were at a family outing. They know that we're a Christian. They know that I'm a pastor. And after the event, it was as if they didn't want anything to do with us. They kind of hung out in the kitchen, and we kind of hung out in the living room, and we just kind of sat out there. It was in their home. We tried to engage in conversation. It was like they just stayed in their own little group. I mean, to me, I don't understand. We have three great boys. I have a great wife. I mean, we're pretty interesting. I can't imagine they didn't want to talk to us. Yeah. So either they're just really arrogant snobs, or it's maybe who we represent. And you know what we did when we got in that car? Well, I'll show them something. We're not going back. I'll show them. You know, we started thinking of all the reasons why we were justified to treat them and feel the same way. What we should have felt was, I want to pray for them. I want to love them. I want to treat them in the way that I wish they would have just treated us. I want to speak well of them. I don't want to put them down. See, we have those types of situations in our lives every day, don't we? And as Christ is calling us, we're called to love those who don't love us, to treat those who mistreat us with grace and with kindness. This means we need to pray for them, to speak well of them, treat them kindly. When they belittle us, when they put us down for our faith in front of others, to exalt them in front of others, to lift them up in front of others. But why? Why does He want us to do that? What benefit does it serve? Why should we treat others better than they have treated us? Why can't we just turn around and say, you know what, punk? Here's what I'm going to do to you. Why are we called to give them the respect that they didn't give to us? What benefit does it really serve us to be made of a fool twice? Not only to have them speak bad of us, but then turn around and speak good of them. In the text, I think we see two reasons. Luke chapter 6. One, because there's reward in heaven for such acts. Look what he says down there in verse 35. Beloved, your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, and He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Heavenly Father is merciful. So what he's saying is there's reward in heaven for acting like this. And aren't we all in some way driven for reward in eternity? Don't we want to hear the Lord say, good job? Don't we want Him to say, you please me in your obedience? But I think maybe an even more significant reason is this, because when we love those who are our enemies, when we love those who've mistreated us, we display the love of God for His creation like no one else. Look again what it said there in verse 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? If you only love Christians, if you're a Christian, what benefit is that? If you only treat with respect those who treat you with respect, what benefit is that? Verse 32 again. For even sinners love those who love them. Verse 33. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. What he's saying is if you don't act any different than the world, there's no real benefit to that. But the world doesn't love those who mistreat them. Verse 34, and if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that for you? Even sinners lend to sinners to give back the same amount, But then that's when he turns it. But you do just the opposite. You love those who don't love you. You treat those with respect who don't treat you with respect. Why? Because even the Heavenly Father was kind and merciful to those who were ungrateful and evil. When we respond to those who persecute us, to those who mistreat us with love and with good works and with good words and with prayer, we are acting in a way that displays the glory of God. The world won't be able to understand how it is that we love those who hurt us, how we speak well of those who speak ill of us. It can understand that we would love people like ourselves, but it can't really understand how is it that you are able to speak so kind of that guy when you know when you walk out of this coffee room, he slanders you. Well, let me tell you why. And there you go. Because my Savior did the same thing to me. I treated him ill. I sinned in his face. I rejected his offer. I was one for so long who mocked the cross. If you truly are the Christ, then why did you die? If you truly are the Christ, then why did you do those things? And then God graciously, mercifully moved in my heart and caused me to see the glory of love displayed in that cross. And I would just wonder for us as Christians in this room, are there any whom we're holding a grudge against even now? Someone who's caused you pain, somebody who's wronged you, who in your heart you treat them the way they've treated you, you've kind of written them off, you just push them aside. And if that's the case, I just want you to consider for a minute the years you spent wronging God with your continual, steadfast, sinful nature, all the while, as he says, as I extended the long arm of salvation to you. The challenge is for us to treat our enemies the way that Christ treated us while we were still his enemies. Romans 5:8, right? God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, enemies, Christ died for us. He treated us in a way that we weren't treating him. And it is, amen, hallelujah, praise be to him that he didn't wait for us to love him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son for us while we're enemies. Treated us in the way that we don't deserve to be treated. The challenge is to treat them in the way that Christ would treat them. To love them, to pray for them, to encourage them. I don't know exactly what this means for you, but it might mean you have to change the way you act at work. It might mean the way you have to change the way you act towards your family, the way you think, the way you speak. But if we're going to be true followers of Christ, we've got to love those who do harm to us, as Scripture tells us. And I just want to close with one passage I think that summarizes so well these two arguments or two things that we're being told about love. Romans chapter 12. Yeah, look over there. We're almost done. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Just listen to these words from Paul. And may they minister and encourage and rebuke your soul. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Think that's dealing with like believers, Christians loving Christians. And then in verse 14, it turns to loving those who are enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. All right. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Oh God, give us that kind of mind and heart that we would not repay evil with evil, but that we would strive to do what is honorable and right in the sight of all. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And then these powerful words, verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your loved one, if your friend, what's it say? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. And then this, do not be overcome by evil, meaning do not allow yourself to fall into the ways of evil. Do not allow yourself to begin acting evil like those who are evil, but instead overcome evil with good. Brothers and sisters in Christ here today, I would ask as we begin to prepare our hearts to celebrate God's love for us displayed by Christ's body broken for us and Christ's blood shed for our sins, ask ourselves this question: are we loving others as Christ has loved us? Are we loving others as Christ has loved us? Are we displaying genuine brotherly and sisterly affection to other believers in this room in such a way that the world knows that we're His? And are we displaying love for our enemies in such a way that the world sees Christ's love for sinners? And if not, what's got to change in your heart today to do that? Because it's not an option. It's not an option. He's saying, these are my commandments to you who are called by my name. So the challenge for us is this: will we love others as Christ has loved us? Let's pray. Just take a minute and ask the Lord to show in your heart if there's a brother or sister in Christ who you've wronged, who you've not loved, if there's someone you need to ask the Lord to forgive you for the way you've treated, or maybe even ask them for forgiveness. I want you also to ask the Lord, is there anyone in your life who's mistreated you and who you've repaid evil with evil? Father, we ask that you would forgive us. We would ask that you would forgive us because we've not displayed the love of Christ to the world. We've not displayed the love of Christ by the way we love one another. We've not displayed the love of Christ by the way that we treat our enemies. Oh, Father, we ask and we beg for your forgiveness. And Father, we pray for hearts that would enable us to love those who are unlovely, to love those who are enemies, to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ with honor. Those who annoy us, those who get on our nerves, those who bug us, Lord, that we would love them, that we would speak well of them, not phony-wise and not fake, but in genuine Christ-like love. Father, we're asking you to do it because in our own flesh we will not do it. Conform us to your pattern of thinking and your way of love. We ask these things through the power of the cross, who sets us free from sin and death. Amen.